So we're picking up just where we left off last week in 2 Samuel, and then reading through chapter 6, so starting in chapter 5, verse 13, and then to the end of chapter 6. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. These are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Elida, and Eliphelet. Great list of names for those of you with child. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. He said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come up opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio and Abinadab were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And those who bore the ark of God had gone 6 steps. He sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished the offerings, offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And all the people departed, each to his own house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his female servants' servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. May God bless this reading of his word. Well, those of you who get the Friday emails, as we've come to call them, know, so some of you don't, I mean, it's mentioned there's a nice sort of contained little subsection of 1 Samuel that we're in right now. It's just a few chapters. We've just taken the first half of it. Lord willing, we'll do the second half of it next week. But it's basically an account of the reign of David. And then, you know, there's much more to come, and many other things ensue, and most of you know all about at least some of them, and we'll look, Lord willing, at all of them. But this section is kind of sectioned off. Here's a picture of this reign of David. And so it starts with a list of names, and then it wraps up with a list of names. It starts with a list of family members, and it ends with a list of government officials. If you wanted to put it less politely, you might say it starts with David's brats and ends with David's bureaucrats. You know, that's where it goes, comes from and goes. And so in between, we have this account of the ark and then Nathan and some other things. So we need to look at that. But that's the sort of the overall section. So we see David in the first part, where we pick up, sort of establishing his kingdom. And it begins with a note that I've mentioned before would be positive in the minds of some, but people who know their scriptures at all should see it as a red flag, a warning sign. You know, and David took more wives. And then we have a new vocabulary word, concubines. All right, that word hasn't come up before, not in Israel. Now, David is doing like other kings would do. And it was a recognition of an honorable thing among the kings of the nations, you know, that they showed their sexual prowess and that they had a number of wives and lots of children and all of that. Some see this as a good thing. There's one writer I was reading that talks about David as sort of a new Adam, and he's being fruitful and multiplying. I think, but this isn't the way Adam was told to do it. And I think that view kind of misses the point, and in fact, this particular writer, I think, misses the point quite a bit. I'm becoming very disenchanted with his commentary. He's got this new Genesis theme that he keeps pushing, and I think he's really pushing it. You know, it's not letting it flow from the text, but pushing it in. So I don't think that's what's going on. It strikes me as a danger sign, a great danger sign. So anyway, you see David doing that, and so almost immediately then we turn to the Philistines once again. Why? Because they hear that David is now king. And the one thing that they don't want in Israel is them organized under a king. They want to be able to come and go as they please. They want to be able to raid into Israel as they were before. And they pretty much had their way with Saul. They had battles, but they had the upper hand. You remember Saul is dead and his sons at the hands of the Philistines. So they decide to sort of nip this in the bud, if you will. They hear that David is now king, so let's go take care of this. And David consults the Lord. Right? David goes to the Lord and says, should I go up against them? And wants to know what the Lord would have him do. And the Lord tells him, yes, you know, I'll give them into your hand. And so he goes and defeats the Philistines. And then we don't know how long later, probably years pass, but they manage to rally themselves again. And they come back once again, and David once again consults the Lord. Goes and says, should I go up against them? And once again, the Lord tells him, yes, this time with some strategery. go around behind them, and it seems there's trees. And when you hear, basically what it's talking about, it when you hear the wind in the trees, that will disguise the sound of you approaching, you know, go get them. And so it's a strategic plan that the Lord gives David, and he executes it and defeats the Philistines once again mightily. So you begin the sort of the reign of David with seeing him doing what Saul couldn't do, defeating this enemy of God's people, these enemies of God, and even collecting their idols and taking them back. So it's meant to indicate the strength of David and the weakness of his enemies as David is established in the kingdom. So then we move into the next chapter, and David wants to consolidate the nation again and bring together the faith of the nation. And so he remembers the Ark of the Covenant. I say remembers the Ark of the Covenant because it's been out there in the sticks for 27 years. But now David remembers the Ark and wants to bring it up to Jerusalem. Now, I have no doubt that David has a sincere desire to see the visible sign, the visible symbol, the emblem of the presence of God in the new capital city, to focus the worship of the Lord there in the capital city. And it's a good and godly thing that he wants to do. It's also a shrewd political move because it unites the people in the city of David, right? Where are we going to worship? Where is the presence of the Lord? Oh, it's there in Jerusalem. So anyone who's reluctant to acknowledge the kingship of David acknowledges the lordship of God. There's the center of worship. The focus of worship is now going to be in Jerusalem. And so he goes to bring up the ark, and he does it badly. Does it badly. Which indicates to me that there was some political calculation going on. He wanted to bring it up, but he doesn't do it right. He doesn't consult. You know, I remember one time years ago, a family came to our church. They didn't stay real long, but they were coming from a charismatic background, and they were tired of that. And I remember the man saying to me, I just want a place where it's written down and you can look it up. And I said, well, welcome home. I gave him a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. I said, it's written down, you can look it up. This is what we believe and we're serious about it. And he said, that's what I'm looking for. It turned out not so much. But seemed at the time, but that's why we have the Word of God also, isn't it? It's written down and you can look it up. David could have said, how should we bring up the Ark of God? Well, it was written down and he could look it up. He consults the Lord probably through the priest and through the ephod when he's going to attack the Philistines. But when he's going to bring the holiest sign of God's presence, he doesn't look it up. It is written down, you can look it up, and he didn't. So they put it on a cart, which God had very deliberately told them not to do. Right? There were very specific instructions for how you move the Ark. And it was by Levites with poles carrying it and not even looking at it. It's covered and it's carried on poles, not put on an ark, even a new cart. But you got a nice new cart. It was nice. Mercedes cart, you know, whatever. It's fancy. It's the best you could get, but that's not what God said to do. So they go their way and they get so far and the oxen stumble and one of the men accompanying the ark, Uzzah, sees that the ark might fall in the mud. And he knows that would be bad. So he reaches out and touches it. Because apparently he doesn't know that that is bad. You don't touch the ark of God. And he's struck dead. And David is ticked off. Right? David is ticked off. It says David is mad at the Lord. What a scene. David, sort of looking at God, looking at the smoldering remains of Uzzah, looking at God and saying probably something along the lines of, after all I've done for you. Right? When God has stressed repeatedly that he will be treated as holy, David, I think, has fallen into the trap of thinking the ark is basically God in a box. And I can put him where I want him, and he'll do what I want to do. And God is showing David that he is not God in a box. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. I talked about a little presbytery. I reworked a sermon I did here some time ago. I was tempted to do it again. I changed it so much. But one of the things I was saying is that God is not good at taking instruction. Right? We're good at giving God instruction. He's not good at taking instruction. We tell him exactly what he needs to do to make us happy. Don't we? That's basically our prayer. That's my prayer life. Maybe I'm just talking to myself. You're just listening in. But I know that's my prayer life. Lord of all the universe, Lord of all majesty, here's what you need to do to keep me happy today. And God just never seems to listen to that, at least not very attentively. And what is that? It's me trying to shove him over and sit on the throne sort of beside him and say, at least my little corner of the universe, here's how I want it organized, okay? And the Lord just doesn't work that way. And he's showing David, no, I'm the Lord, you're not. Right? I'll be treated as holy. You treat me as holy. So David gets over his snit, realizes some things, and finds that the Lord is just blessing the socks off of the guy where he left the ark. It doesn't say how. It doesn't say what particular blessing. It's 3 months, so I don't know what could have happened in 3 months, but some evident sign of blessing. So David's servants are coming to him and saying, you won't believe what's going on with the ark. God's just blessing like crazy. And so David's now, all right, yeah, let's bring it up. I want to hear in Jerusalem. And this time, apparently, he does it right. And as he brings it into the city, where now the whole center of Israel as a nation with a king is going to be in Jerusalem, the city of David is going to become the city of God. And the focus of worship, the dwelling place of God. And so he's celebrating. And he's dancing. We don't know what kind of dance. Apparently, pretty wild one. Some use this to argue that we should be dancing in church. I think they're mistaken. Next time we bring up the ark, we can dance. But apart from that, we're not doing that. I don't think that's what it's about. But David is the thing we're supposed to get from it is not liturgical instruction, but a sense of the joy of the presence of God. When he's approached properly, as we approach him by Jesus, the presence of God brings great joy. Right? When God is approached properly, and the only proper way to approach God is through the cross of our Savior Jesus, when God is approached properly, his presence means joy, great joy. And David is rejoicing. And all Israel celebrates with him. And David passes out snacks, and everybody's happy. And then he goes home and finds that not everybody is happy. Michael is not happy. Remember, first wife, early wife, got her back, and she's watching, and she's not happy. She doesn't like what's going on here at all. And so David comes in, and she gives him this little speech dripping with sarcasm. Oh, how the king has distinguished himself today. Dancing like one of the dirty boys. I mean, that's loose translation. I mean, basically she's saying, oh, look, the king, how distinguished. You're dancing like you're in some kind of boy band. It was disgraceful. And you were doing it, not all the women were watching. Even the slave women, the servant women were watching the king making a fool of himself. And David rebukes her really very strongly. He says, I was celebrating before the Lord, not before those women. And I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will humble myself in my own eyes, in your eyes, but I'll be exalted in their eyes as I serve the Lord. And he throws in a little bit about her family. Always a good thing when you're fighting with your wife. The Lord who made me king over your dad. What I was going to do with this earlier in the week was sort of talk about how when you try to serve the Lord, which I do think David was doing, trying to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, you're always going to get criticism and face obstacles sort of left and right. He had the Philistines to deal with, and the passage ends with him dealing with the house of Saul, basically, with the old ways and criticism for it. I was working on that. And I've come to realize I think I was missing the point. There are a number of other points. I mean, there's a richness to Scripture. We could come back and I could redo this sermon. I'm not, but I could redo this sermon 3 or 4 times. I think there are a number of themes in here that we could develop. But here's an important one, and this really came home to me. I could say the Lord laid it on my heart. I think it was the Lord laying it on my heart yesterday. Going through that presbytery meeting, and there were a number of, as I say, great things, and there were a couple of very disturbing things about it. And it just, I'm sitting there thinking about preaching today and thinking about this passage. And it just struck me that it begins with David neglecting his responsibilities as a husband and father, accumulating for himself wives and concubines. And it ends with David fighting with his wife. I think David is in between becoming king. And he's organizing his kingdom. And he's focusing religion. And he's leading in the religion. He leads in the dance, and he's wearing the ephod, the sign of a priest. He's leading the people, and he blesses the people and provides for them. And they're all enjoying, David's giving us cake. We love David. And then he goes home to bless his family. But notice it's after everything else. Then he turns his attention to his family. It's after everything else, it says. And David goes to bless his family. And when he does, he's met with a very unhappy wife. And why wouldn't she be? Remember, she was remarried, and he claimed her back. And now is ignoring her as he accumulates for himself other wives and other concubines. And she despises him, and why wouldn't she? As he's not exercising a proper role as a husband and as a father. And so she criticizes him, and I think his response to her is horrible. Right? I was joking about it, but seriously, men, here's a tip. It's one I need to learn, relearn, and relearn. When you're fighting with your wife, don't bring up her family. Right, which is what David does. And he seems to almost be gloating over it. Instead of taking her criticism seriously and wrapped around sort of the negative, he's saying, I was worshiping the Lord. But why isn't it something like, you know what, you're completely missing the point, Michael. I was worshiping the Lord. I was just rejoicing before the Lord. Can't you join me in this? Can't you come alongside me and worship the Lord? Instead, it says, and she was without child for the rest of her life. It means David continued to neglect her for the rest of her life. I think David was a great king. I think David was a crummy husband. I think David was a crummy father, and we're going to see that theme emerging again and again. And when we talk about David, we say, David was a great man. And there's reason for saying that. And we're going to see some more of the reasons for saying that. But how much greater a man would David have been if he had done right by his family? If he had served and loved his family? If he had protected and provided for his own as he was protecting and providing for all of Israel? But he was not protecting and providing for his own. Men, be warned. Take this to heart. Those of us who are married, our first priority is to provide for and protect our families. And we should learn, because this chapter shows that there was great promise. And there was trouble brewing. And that's why we looked at 1 Peter 3. Because it says there, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It talks about the weaker vessel, and we don't have time to go into what that means. But it doesn't mean what you probably think it means. But it means be gentle with them. Treat them well. Provide for them. Protect them. And he says, or your prayers will be hindered. I am so sick and tired of men telling me or behaving in such a way that they are good with God when their family life is a wreck. Those two things do not fit together. And I know that because I've seen it, and I know it because the Word of God says it. Live with your wives in an understanding way that your prayers are not hindered. So don't tell me your prayer life is not hindered, that everything's good between you and God, if everything's bad between you and your spouse. It just doesn't work that way. Your faith needs to work at home, or it doesn't work. And it needs to be fixed. And Lord willing, we can help you fix it. Right? We can help you fix it. That's what we're about here. That's what the fellowship of believers is. That's what a pastor is. I'm trying to do that. I'll help you all I can. But we can help one another to fix that. Now, sometimes it's beyond repair. I know that. It's this fallen world. I acknowledge the reality of it. That happens. It's tragic when it happens. It does happen. But much of the time, it can be fixed. There is grace. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's do-overs in the kingdom of God. Because when we really mess up, which I do all the time, I can go to my wife. And even more importantly, I can go to my Lord and say, please forgive me. And every single time he forgives, and every single time he forgives, he also says, now try again. May God grant that we try again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word challenges us. Lord, we want to live like we want to live, and you want us to live like you would have us live. And we want to edge you just a little bit off that throne so that things will go our way. Have your own way, Lord. Help us to see that that way is right and good. Help us to find joy in serving those you have brought closest into our life. Help us to find joy in serving one another and helping us to find joy in serving each other. And may Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our example, be glorified as we pray in his name. Amen.